please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I've entitled the message, No Man Knoweth the Son. No man knoweth the Son. I'm going to bring you what I think is a revelation, and I cannot prove this thesis by plain scripture, although I can give some indications. I cannot prove it. There are all revelations in the Word that cannot be proven. Do you know that? There are things that cannot be explicitly proven by Scripture. For example, in the Scripture where it talks about Jacob taking a stone for his pillows, a stone singular for pillows. And it looks like there's contradiction there. And I think you have to understand that the stone that he put his head on represented Christ. I think you have to understand that when God took Moses and hit him in the cleft of the rock, he was hitting him in Christ, in the cleft of the rock. The rock is God in this riven side. But there's no way to prove these things. But the Word is full of revelation that God is hidden. And there are certain scriptures, if you look at them, and then see the interpretation of them by another scripture, you say, well, I would never have interpreted it that way. There's no grounds to translate it that way. But that becomes your grounds over here. There are millions of such connections in which God has not showed you the place, given you a place over here and connected it for you. But he's given the Spirit to connect it. You that travel only by the ink will have trouble tonight with my first section. But I'll give it to you anyway. But there's three different parts to my message. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus said, All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, of course, we all know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we all know that only God really knows His Son. We know that. And we also know that we are sons of God also. While Christ is the Son of God, we are sons of God. I am a Son of God. I am not the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But let me show you a revelation. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. I am going to endeavor to show you that this verse means more than it appears at first glance. It has a wider application than almost all commentators and Christians and ministers have placed upon it. Hosea 11, 1. I'm talking about both the scripture in Matthew and the scripture in Hosea. In Hosea 11:1, it says, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, how many know that he's talking about the children of Israel when he said he called his son out of Egypt? How many know that? He's talking about the children of Israel. Back there, it's past tense, when Israel was a son, then I loved him. But the thing is, he calls him, he didn't say, then I called my sons out of Egypt. Do you notice that? He didn't call that 3.5 million people approximately sons. He didn't say they were sons of God. He called the whole group a son. My son. A child. When he was a child. Now, all of these Israelites made one son. And God didn't have any other sons at that time in history, but that one son. Now, the interesting thing is that God if I told you that this really was speaking of Jesus Christ instead of Israel, back in the old times, How many would have trouble with that? Well, there's some. How many would be a little skeptical? How many would accept it? Well, great is thy faith. But that's exactly what God's done. Now let me prove it to you. This part I can prove. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Now you know that taking the usual hermeneutic and looking at this verse and looking at the other scriptures in the Old Testament, there's no way in which you would interpret this verse to be speaking of Jesus Christ in the future. Am I right? I mean, it's very clear he's talking about Israel back in Moses' day. We would never interpret any other way, and if a preacher comes along, if you didn't have tremendous faith in him, and he said, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, you'd say, oh, come on now, brother. It's all past tense, and that isn't the way it's written, and you can't take the past tense and put it in the future, and you're just hauling off. Isn't that right? And you know it's right. Matthew 2:13. And when, let's talk about Christ now. And when they, Joseph, Mary, and Christ, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, what do you think of that? You would never have interpreted it that way. You see, that isn't good hermeneutics. Well, ask him. He's the Holy Ghost. This book is not written like men's books. And there are a lot of people. In fact, I would say 99 and a certain hundredth percent of the people that are not taking this book with the same spiritual intent that God has. They are not getting the revelation out of it. They're looking at it with man's minds only, and they're rejecting truth, and they're blind to truth, because they cannot see the greater spiritual revelation. God is not bringing it to them. They're all wrapped up in books. Books can be a big help, but I'm going to tell you something. You grab your 9 best books, put them together, and collate them, and glean what you can, and you're short by a revelation. Because this is a progressive revelation, and those men were not in a place at that day and age for God to reveal it to them. And although he revealed many things, and they're good scholars and have much good to say, and you can learn much from them, they are short. And there's going to be new revelations as we go on, and they don't know everything. God hasn't revealed it to them. We need God to reveal and cause us to see what's happening. I already see the fruits of just recently, in the last few weeks, when there was Sandy Willis gave a prophecy over me in the prayer room concerning God opening my understanding of the Word up. And God's been doing that for years, but in the last few weeks, I have seen an increase already in revelation coming to me in the Word. Already, it's coming clear, new, many things are coming right up, saying things beneath the ink, new truths in God. I'll be sharing these as God brings them to me. Now, here we have a place where God said he called Israel out of Egypt, and he called Israel his son, and now he turns around and says it prophesied of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How can he do that? On what grounds? How can you take a scripture like this and say, and what it clearly points to that, and say it points to this? There's only one grounds to do it. God's going to have to make some sense out of his word. He just can't violate all of reason, even his own. There's got to be something, some grounds for him to do what he does. It's there because God is not looking like men look. Men look at things like, well, here was Christ, and here's us, and here's time, and God doesn't look that way. Someday I'm going to bring you the revelation on time. And when I do, you're going to see that the way man reckons time is totally different than the way God reckons it. And you're going to find out that man has a difficult time understanding some things in Scripture because he insists on a time frame when God does not operate in that time frame, and therefore he cannot see what God is saying. And you have to understand some spiritual things or you cannot understand what Jesus is saying. Now, here, God sees Jesus Christ as more than the Son of God. The son of Joseph, as it were, and the son of Mary, and the son of God. He sees in Christ all of God's sons. So when he sees Christ come out of Egypt, he sees Israel come out of Egypt, because Israel comes out of Egypt in the Son. Because apart from the Son, they don't come out of Egypt. They were baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud. And what's they're doing baptizing anybody under Moses? Except he would be referring to the Christ. They came out only because Christ was with them in type. They came out only because he came out, and they didn't come out until he came out. If you understand what I mean. In other words, when John saw Jesus come out of the river Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Well, how about all those lambs that took away the sins of the world? They didn't take away the sins. Oh, they weren't forgiven. Yes, they were forgiven. Well, how can they be forgiven if they weren't? Because they were the Lamb of God in type. And God was counting. It was only in type. But it's legal. God was counting it as Christ back there. He was counting it as forgiven. He was counting them in the Son. They without us were not made perfect. And in Christ and in the whole body, as one member, we become perfect. There's a revelation here. You see, Jesus Christ was baptized by John. And what was John's baptism? A baptism unto repentance. What did Jesus do wrong? Did he need to repent? No. Then why was he baptized? All men needed to be repented but him. All needed to repent but him. And he was baptized because he stood for all men. That's why he took up the baptism of repentance. He said, "Oh, I know why, to fulfill all righteousness." That's what the Bible says. What does that mean? Yeah, but what does that mean? Except that he is the righteous one and to fulfill all in him. Jesus Christ died. Why for? For sins. But he never sinned. He didn't die for himself, even as he wasn't baptized for himself. He died for our sins. He prayed. He stood and prayed, not for himself, but for Adam. He took Adam's place. "Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He's talking about Adam. Not before the earth, before the world. He was talking beyond. "You could eat my flesh, drink my blood, you've got no part. I am no longer in the world." He was saying a lot of things he could understand. This great mystery is in Ephesians 5:32, where he says, "But this is a great mystery, that we in Christ shall be one." But he's one and we're another. We are his body. Doesn't that make us in Christ? That does not make Israel looking forward by faith in Christ? And wasn't Christ Israel? If we are his body, then we're not our own body. Isn't that right? And if we're his body, then he is all in all. Then if he is the Son and we're in the Son, then we're all part of the Son. And that's what he's saying. The revelation is that as Christ was Adam also, you know he was Adam, don't you? He's called the last Adam. he'd make like unto his brethren. He was called the firstborn of every creature in Colossians 1:15. He's the firstborn of every creation. That means there's others besides him. Or he'd be the only born. The firstborn presupposes others. There are others also in the Son. Let me read you two scriptures. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also mark out or predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here he was conformed to be the image of his Son. Now, if Israel that came out of Egypt was God's son, surely spiritual Israel, born again and spirit-filled today, is also God's son. Israel that came out of Egypt was God's son only by anticipation of Christ's death and resurrection. Waiting for that time so they could in fact be a son of God, because he was the reconciliation. He was the atonement. He erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross. He was the Lamb of God that forgave the sins. He was the one that John was weeping, waiting for when he was weeping much, that there might be one found to open the mortgage scroll. Now, when Christ walked in Galilee, he was the only son God had. In a spiritual, experiential sense. Not in a legal sense. But now, all that are in Christ are in the Son. God said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Although it was true concerning Christ alone, no man really knoweth the Son of God excepting the Father. That was true by itself. It is also true in its greatest sense. Meaning, no one knoweth the worldwide Son of God but the Father. Now, he's not saying no one knows who a son of God is. Because we know. I know I'm a son of God. I know you're a son of God. We know who sons of God are. And and the Bible says, by their fruits we shall know them. That is, we shall know the disciples of Christ. We all know sons of God, but that is not knowing the Son. Because I'm a son of God, and you know I am. That doesn't mean you know the Son, because I'm not the Son. I'm only a member of the Son. And it takes all the members together to make the Son. And you don't know the Son because you don't know all the members together. And no one knoweth the Son but the Father. No one. Only he knows those that are really his. Make up the Son. And he says no one knoweth the Father but the Son. Unless you're in the Son, you don't really know the Father. You do not know the Father unless you're in the Son. You can study about him in your Lutheran Sunday school class, and you can be an Episcopalian preacher and preach about him. You can be a Catholic bishop and preach about him, but you don't know the Father unless you're in the Son. You're only talking about him. You're like Dr. James Brown, who said, I had enough theology to get me a doctor's degree in the Presbyterian Church, but I didn't really know Jesus. Amazing. Doctor's degree in theology and don't know Jesus. Christ is the head and we are the body, and all together we make the Son. Now no man knows or sees this Son, for it is hidden in churches of all types, all over the world, in every country. The sons are hidden in the churches. You see people beside you, but you don't know who is the Son. I mean, you don't know everyone that makes up the Son. You know different ones, different sons of God, but you don't know all that make up the Son. This is an invisible body of believers who the Father only knows. Five people in the Church of St. Stephen in Baltimore, Maryland are in the sun. 60 people in the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church of Mobile, Alabama. 106 people in the African Assembly of God Church of Master Nairobi, Africa. 4 people in the Episcopal Church of St. James in Clearwater, Florida, etc., etc. These are only numbers out of the air. I don't even know such churches exist. But this is what I mean. This is what makes up the sun. A few there, and some there, and some there. And God knows who the sun is, and only He. Now, the Greek word for north hill is epigenosko. Now, epigenosko is generally regarded by students of Scripture as meaning full knowledge. But that's not the primary meaning. Vine's Greek Dictionary says it also may suggest advanced knowledge. Now, that very clause implies that it's not the primary meaning if it may also suggest advanced knowledge. Strong's Concordance says epigenosko is from gnosko, meaning to know, and epi, meaning upon. And isidopa means to know upon some mark. To know upon some mark or some condition. There's a mark. There's a mark that you see that causes you to know. To know upon some mark, some identification. This is a spiritual mark. A spiritual mark. I am sure that when the 144,000 have the name of the fathers and the mark, you know, and a mark in their forehead, that nobody else is going to be able to see it but the angels. This is an invisible thing. And this word primarily means to know upon some mark or to recognize. Then it says, by implication, to become fully acquainted with. But that's only by implication. That's the secondary meaning. I'm not denying that epigenosko in some scriptures don't mean full knowledge by implication, but it's not the primary meaning, apparently. In its original and primary meaning, it fits well the idea of a hidden sonship of the Father, that no man knoweth the Son, that is, no man except the Father. He knoweth him upon a hidden mark, upon some mark. There's something there that causes him to know the Son. See? Now remember in Revelation 12 that the man-child is invisible when it's in the womb. You can see the woman. The woman represents the entire visible church. She represents everybody in the church. Everybody. But the man-child who's in the womb represents only some of the body. Of the woman. He represents the invisible company that you cannot see, that's hidden, that belongs to God and is more close to God. And it's the man-child that the dragon wants. It isn't devouring the woman. It's before the woman, waiting for the man-child to devour the man-child. It's not trying to devour the entire church. It's only after the spiritual church, the invisible, those that the Father really knows. I would like Sandy Willis to come and give a testimony. We won't make it too long. If you come and give a testimony of what I alluded to last week, and she sang a song over me in the spirit, and she saw a vision, and I'd like her to relate portion of that as a piece of my sermon tonight, and then I'll be back to talking about phase two.
In Dawn's prayer meeting that Tuesday morning, I began to minister, I felt the Spirit of the Lord come upon me, and I began to sing what I was experiencing. And suddenly at the same time as I was ministering, I began to see in scenarios, in a vision, many scenarios passing before my eyes, and I'd like to relate that at this time. The first thing I began to see was the body of Christ, but in parts, as it were, a body in parts, hidden all over the face of the earth. There were separate parts, and they were lying in odd ways and lying all in different parts, and they were like pockets in the earth, and they were covered up, and only the Lord knew. We did not know them ourselves. We knew that we know that we are a body of Christ. We know that we are a part. We are not newsworthy to the world. Some people know about this place, but we're not really well known. The insides and the workings of our body are not well known. And God caused me to know that those people who are willing and those people whose hearts are to serve God and to be used of the Lord, He is going to have each one of those come into the body or the part of the body that He thinks that they will fit the best in. And if each one of us knew the other parts of the body, we would interfere with. So we are, the different parts of the body are hidden even from one another. We do not know about all the other sections of the body of Christ. And God showed me that even in our outreaches, we've gone across the country many times and have not been able to see a work that's being done that we feel is the same depth of the work that God is doing here. God caused me to know that the very reason was that we would interfere with His sovereign work in each of those other parts. And it was essential to His work that He kept those things hidden. God is giving by His revelation each single part of the body, of the whole body, each section is getting the truth of the of His word, the revelation of His nature separately, sovereignly, so that in the time to come, that when we are all brought together, we will all be believing exactly the same thing. And without having contacted one another, it will be a sovereign and unique work. It was just a real blessing to me to see that. Now, it's important, of course, that we should continue to evangelize and witness so that God assured me that each one that He wanted to bring to this assembly would be brought to this assembly and be fitted exactly into the position that this person was supposed to be in, and that we were not supposed to worry or fret or try to control in our own flesh. God has each little part under complete control. He is working in each individual section exactly what He wants. Then another scenario came up into my mind, and I began to see a great lion, large jaws, open mouth, pacing across the earth, walking to and fro, and his face and his head and mouth was down at the ground. He was sniffing out the ground. He was looking. And God tells me to see He's looking for us. He's trying to find us, and if He can find us, He's trying to find these parts of the body that are hidden so that He can destroy us. And then in an instant, I saw this giant paw coming down on the earth and trying to crush, and his nose coming real close. Suddenly I began to see he was coming real close to a little pocket. And just as his paw came right down on top of one of these bodies, I saw the Lord's hand shoot right underneath it, and the lion's paw came right down on top of God's hand, and the body was underneath, and God had protected that body, and the lion's paw came right down on top of it, and he sniffed, walked, and kept sniffing, and his paw, and the footstep came off of it, and he just continued to search. And he missed it completely. He couldn't even see it. And God said, I have planted bodies, parts of my body, right under the nose of Satan, as it were. Right under his nose, and he can't even see it. And that is going to be part of the amazing. We're going to be so amazed that he has done this. It was such an amazing thing to me. Then, suddenly, another scenario. And the third scenario was our pastor at a podium preaching to a group of thousands in a large public stadium. And he began to pour out the truth of the revelation of the nature of God and began to really pour out the truth of God with power and anointing. And I was standing, as it were, looking and as an observer. And I was standing behind and to the left of the pastor. And as he began to pour out these truths, I began to see little lights go on in this group. And God was saying, my spirit is communicating from those words to those ones. And those ones were people. They were leaders of the other parts of the body of Christ that were hidden. And they were saying in their hearts, He's one of us. Hallelujah. There's another one. There you go. Hallelujah. And it was that Lord is showing me this is the beginning of a communique among the parts of the body. As the man-child is about to be formed, then each part of the section, each individual section of the body of Christ is going to have, we're going to understand each other. Yes, that's the body of Christ. Yes, he knows the truth. Yes, that bears witness with my heart. Yes, that's right. Yes, hallelujah. And they're going to go away quietly in their hearts. In their hearts, they're going to say, yes, that's the body of Christ. And that this mouthpiece was announcing that this man-child was being formed and that they were saying, yes, yes, hallelujah. Then the next and last, or the next scene was, I began to experience wind and whipping rain against my face and heavy winds, and I saw the globe, the world as a globe, pushed back and forth with heavy force, back and forth, and whipped and shaken back and forth in the storm. And nothing was on the face of the earth. I didn't see cities. I didn't see anything in a calm as you would if you were in an airplane. It was nothing like that. I just was experiencing this storm and the wind and the earth shaking back and forth. And I'd see a little tiny black dot just emerge out of someplace and do this little travel and then hide back under. And I wouldn't see it. And then I'd see another little come in and hide again. And God said, as he uses each one of us, as he calls us out, he'll bring us right into the middle of the storm, but each place, because of the communique that we know, we're going to see one another, we're going to know who our brothers and sisters in the Lord are, and that as we go right into the middle of a storm, because God has called us to that place, we're going to be able to just be hidden and be protected. And he was saying that we're going to be helping one another. And as we are called out, that we are going to find other parts of the body of Christ, and they're going to draw us in and hide us along with them. And then as God leads us out, then they're going to be hidden when they go out. Or if somebody comes to our area, you know, we'll hide, you know, this type of thing. Is that we're going to have an underground, as it were, whether, you know, I'm not exactly sure, and I don't want to falsely interpret, but there's going to be a communique. We're going to know one another. We're going to know who we are, and no one else is going to know who we are. And we're going to be, it's like an underground system as the implication that I personally felt. And then, then suddenly I began to experience an exhilaration, and I was, along with many others, pardon me, lifted up into the glory, and we were being raptured, and we were coming into the glory of God, and I experienced my heart open up to the awesome presence of the Lord, and we were suddenly just rejoicing in the Lord. And then just as soon as we were rejoicing in the Lord, we were looking at each other, wasn't that amazing? Can't you believe what Jesus did? And we are just wonderful. All of us were just, oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. And we were all, it was just like, I could just hear the all adulation and praise and glory to God, rejoicing in Jesus because, oh, our brother, hallelujah. And it was all at once. And then suddenly, as that joy of that, then the scene faded, but the joy was just rolling inside of me. And then we were back, and I had my hand back on Don. And then I looked up, and I saw, I experienced in the spirit, I saw the angels. I saw they were three or four abreast, and they were looking over our group praying for our pastor. And the song was, they were gazing in awe at the work that Jesus was doing in this particular part of the body. And he said, and the other angels in the other parts of the secret body are doing exactly the same thing. And there are bodies, there are portions of the body of Christ hidden away who are seeking God just like we are. There are other parts of the body of Christ somewhere in the world, and they are in those secret places waiting upon the Lord with their hearts and with their faces to the floor, waiting on the Lord for his leading. And the angels were just in awe. Look at the work he's doing here. Look at the work he's doing here. My, and the object was that they were gazing in awe at the work was doing here, as these are mortal men, because soon they understood, and I began to experience what the angels were. The angels were different attributes that they were ministering to us. And they were in awe of the work God was doing because they knew that very soon they were going to be in submission to us. And that there was going to shift, and we were going to be in that place with Jesus, and we were going to be in submission. The angels then would be in submission to the ruling and reigning of the saints with Jesus.
Thank you, Cindy, for sharing that. You know, it's true, and that you know, people in the zeal want to jam their truths down everybody else's throat. We're so anxious to do that. And if we could see exactly the bodies out there, we could, you'd go out and try to jam Don Barnett down their throat, and he'd try to jam Copeland down your throat, and pretty soon all the flags would come up, Mumford, Copeland, so forth, they'd drop his lances, and we start, you know, to say, and you say, well, if we don't do that, and then they grew up Copelands, and they grew up this way, and they grew up this way. Then they're different. Don't you worry about it. God says, I have called them. I have placed them. They're working good in the body. Without them, where would the body be? Without them, they'd be terribly messed up. So, yes, they've got some arrows, but don't worry about that. When I get everybody in submission, children to parents, wife to husband, the people to the pastors, then I can work on the pastors. And when I get the whole church in relationship, I can begin revealing. And then they'll all come to the truth just like that. It won't be any problem. My wife has already received revelation concerning certain other men of God that God wants to connect with us. And she's already praying for them, knowing in the spirit that some of them, the devil is fighting some of them. And in a relationship, and they don't know how to get with us and with others, and who to get with even, and we don't know, and they don't know, and you need to be praying that God will put together this body. We're going to need one another desperately. We're going to really appreciate one another. It isn't us versus them, it's us. It's us versus them. See? Us are all out there, and them are out there. And they're mixed up, as it were. And we need to recognize not just us and here, and everybody else is them. Everybody else isn't them. Some of those people out there are us's. And I do believe that the Lord will direct to this church. See, it isn't that this is my territory, brother, stay out. That isn't how it works. This isn't like a tree that the squirrels live in, and there's so much area as ours. like a lot of ministers fancy. All the sheep are God's. And God's got people he wants here from Schenectady, New York, and from Tampa, Florida, and from Alaska and Fairbanks and so forth. But he's also got people all over that he wants in that place. And some he doesn't want everybody at the chapel. That may be a revelation to some of you. But he really doesn't want everybody here, even though you might want everybody here. But God knows what he's doing. And if we'll be sensitive to the Spirit and not knock those down but try to knock at them, and give opportunity, and everybody will get off the backs of people except to let the Holy Spirit have at them and let him lead them, God will lead his people where he wants them. And God has hidden these bodies from the enemy. There's a reason why God isn't doing more right now outwardly. If God did outwardly all that he's going to do later, and all that we want him to do and would like him to do, we would have tremendous persecution rise up against us immediately and stamp us out before God could complete the work. The forces in this country already are so upset at the moral majority. But doing what? You know? They're so upset at them because they don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't drink and they don't, you know, and this and this and this. They would hate us with an absolute passion and seek to crucify us. And they'd make laws real fast. God is purposely, we need to understand this and walk by faith in it and with a certain contentment that God says, listen, I know how to bring the army off the valley floor. Quit straining, O ye bones. You're not going to get off until I breathe into you the breath of life and you'll come off. But you're not going to come off until life comes into you. You can't try to work a committee to get all the members together to speed it up, because even if you got them together, it'll be a dead body until I breathe into it the breath of life. God knows how to power, brother, I tell you, He knows how to irrigate and cause the crops to come, you know, as the dew of herbs, and cause the herbs that lay in the ground to pop up all of a sudden. Say, well, how did they get up like this? God knows how to do it. Well, like the daffodils, I've seen out of my home daffodils and flowers laying on the ground on the snow. Just, we had early snow, you know, laying flat down. I didn't know daffodils were supposed to grow. All nice and yellow and red tulips out there, just laying down like this, like a lot of Christians, just laying out there. And then I've gone and seen them later, and they're sticking right up like that. Just all of a sudden, you know, the sun comes, the snow melts, the energy of God comes into that thing, and boom, they're right up there doing fine. We're going to see some surprises. Now, let me go into phase two. Powerful forces are working secretly within the world. Number one, the devil is working through myriads of agencies, fronts, schemes, nations, committees, groups, to set the Antichrist on the throne of world government. All throughout the world and all kinds of programs he's working. Myriads of them. And they think they're even hidden from each other. The devil has not revealed it to any one man. The communists think that they're working against the liberals in the United States. They're not. They're both working for the same thing. And the civil rights, you know, they think they're working against, you know, some other. They're not. They're all working on the same side as the communists. And the communists work, you know, with the whites up in Detroit, you know, and certain places for the industry. And they're working down the south for the blacks. They're all working the same thing. All over the world, there's all kinds of groups. You know, these Catholics are against these communists. They're both working for the same party. Right down the line, and there's all kinds of things working for the same party and don't know it, and all types of activities. Now, number two, God is working to set His Son on the throne of world government. In the millennium, it shall be so. And He's working to secretly protect His bride until the rapture. Now, let me give you some examples of secret workings of the devil. First of all, I want to quickly bring to you Revelation 17:12, which is written many times, as the foundation. I'm going to bring you some things you might not know. And the ten horns which thou sawest, that's on the beast, which represents world government, are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. The Greek is hora, meaning season. It means either hour or season or any other definite period of time with the beast. And we know the time, 3.5 years. We learn that there are 10 men of great influence and power, and they rule. They make decisions. They make decisions like kings. They're not committee men, they're kings. They don't have a kingdom. They've got no nation, they've got no country, but they are working and making laws internationally without countries. They control by reason of finances worldwide. Nobody knows how big they are. Rockefeller, for example, has all of his holdings are so scattered throughout the entire world. And controlling so many things and so many other street names and other names. And they work through fronts, like I think Rothschild works through Colonel House. And they never do anything on themselves. They have so many groups and so many enterprises and so many things they control. And they don't necessarily own them, but they just control them. They control better by not putting all the stock into one company and own it, but by diversifying it and becoming a stockholder of all these companies. Because 2% and 3% of most companies gives you majority stock. It makes you a stockholder. And they have all these other men, puppet stockholders from them, etc. They own fantastic wealth around the world. They own everything in the globe. And nobody has the slightest idea how rich they are. Now, here are some things. See, the press is not revealing to you the true reasons why things happen. Partly because they don't know themselves. These things are hidden. They don't know. But there are all sources that are uncovering and coming up with it. So there are some sources that are enlightened sources that are finding out what's happening and why behind the scenes of some things. And they're giving this information out. I'm going to give you just six of them. You know the reason Red China was brought into the United Nations? One of the major reasons, you ask the question, what was Rockefeller doing, Nelson Rockefeller going to Red China? What did he do with Red China? How come Nixon went over to Red China? What are they doing over to Red China? And all of a sudden, Red China comes in to the United Nations and we kick Free China in the pants. And we had sent all supplies to Free China. Red China were the bad people. Free China were the good people. They had always been with us. The communists took over China. We came out, embraced Red China, and we just threw dirt all over Free China and Taiwan. Now, why did we do that? Well, it's been uncovered that China made a tremendous oil find about 12 years ago now. Enormous oil find, bigger than the Mideast, very lucrative. And they didn't have the equipment, the manpower to get it out of the earth. And billions of dollars were right there. And all of a sudden, Rockefeller shows up on the scene. And after a while, Nixon shows up in the scene. Next thing you know, Red China shows up in the United Nations position, and Free China has got the boot. Money by one of the kings. Now, what happened was, Red China pulled a fast one. Red China isn't communicating freely. They're hard to get information from. They play hard to get along with. But they had a real find, and they had all kinds of doctored up, apparently from this source, had all kinds of doctored up figures and things to show, and they were getting real oil from this one area, and they went over there, and they could show them, they just had another spot to show them, and they took check pressure and seismographic checks and so forth, and the spots that they had, the things they had mapped out, and all the charts they had, because they didn't have the time to do everything themselves. They checked out, you know, what they had, and the picture made it appear like it was much bigger than it was. But it was just a pocket that was going to go dry pretty soon. And on the basis of that, they let them into the United Nations. There's some finagling went on behind the scenes, though. Now, why did the United States give Panama away? Now, you know, as well as I do, that no girl gives her doll away that she likes. Nobody just gives away something, you know. No, because you just hold on, just give something away. Why was so anxious to give the Panama Canal away? Especially to a nation that was a very hard leftist nation. For what purpose? Well, it was found out the reason we were so anxious to give it away. Rockefeller and Company and the big banks had loaned billions of money to Panama. Panama could not pay the debt. Now the big bankers were going to lose all their money. They were going to lose their payments back. And the kings didn't want that. But if the United States would give the Panama Canal away, then Panama would get the revenues from the canal instead of the United States government. Then they would have money to pay back the kings, the private bankers. And they finagled it and worked it and got people under them to work for them to give away our canal, which we had by lifetime treaty, or 100 years, whatever it was, I can't remember for sure how long it was, to give away the canal, it was rightfully ours, to give it away, lose all the millions of dollars in revenue, and put us in jeopardy if they ever wanted to keep us from getting through the canal, so the bankers could get money. Why did Argentina seize the Falklands? I mean, that bit of rock out there, why did they haul off and do that? See, well, they wanted it. They'd been wanting it for decades. Why all of a sudden did they rush out and seize it? And why all of a sudden was England willing to go 9,000 miles down there with a big navy, spending a tremendous amount of money? Just the money getting down there with a navy was something like $375 million or something. I don't remember how much it was. It was an enormous amount. Maybe that's the right figure. But it was a big amount. It might have been $3.75 million, something like this. But anyway, what was the reason to spend more money going down than the islands are worth? Even if you had no battle. That was more than British pride for a piece of property. They'd been giving away property all over the world for the last two or three decades, giving colonies away. There was an enormous oil find just south of the Falklands. Also, Britain found, and also Exxon and a British oil corporation, I forget the name of it, and another one, together put this report together, found this thing, collaborated for this drilling. And also contained in a British report that there was more fish south of the Pacific. That area had never been fished out. All over the world, Japan and Russia and everything, all fishing out, you know, these parts of the Atlantic and everything. The fish are swarming. They've multiplied until they are thick. And they gave them reports of a tremendous amount of fish down there. About a month after this report came out, Russia charges down to Argentina and tries to push them to make this maneuver. Argentina rushes over and seizes the Falklands because Russia was going to help Argentina get that oil and do the fishing down there. I knew what that means. And so Britain rushed down to seize it, and they made a big deal over it. But those things never come out in the press. The real reasons don't really come out to the people. They're not doing these things for nothing. There's big things going on behind the scenes. You know this oil shortage we had? And they keep finding more oil and more oil and more oil. Big amounts off of Mexico and huge amounts off of Venezuela. And now they find a great big enormous oil field off of California. And now just today I read they find an enormous oil field off of Norway. Enormous oil finds are being found all over. And they've already had tremendous oil finds. I've read to you previously that they had caps on and weren't even taking oil out of. And they weren't even running the oil that was that's available out of Pluto Bay. And they found another one just north of Pluto Bay that was bigger than that one. And bigger than the Sahara, and they hadn't even working that one. The government put a law against it because the environmentalists, an enormous field, didn't even have enough plants to take care of it, even though they knew in advance. All these things, why this fake oil shortage? Well, all you got to do is stop and look at two things. If you go back and look at the last issue of the Encyclopedia Britannica and look up Rockefeller, you'll find out that there's much area of open talk about world government. Rockefeller's pushing world government. Now, this gave the third world a chance to get rich. But there's still these big companies took it, the companies over there. You know, everybody thought the Arabs had all the oil. A couple years later, when Libya was making a big fuss over there and began kicking out, you know, what happened? Some Americans began leaving the oil plant over there. Americans still over there on the oil plant. I don't think we're over there on the oil plant. Just we're getting nothing out of it. But then, and that's some other big oil plant. They weren't going to pull out of Libya and so forth. And all of a sudden, the news came out. There were a lot of big American oil plants still over there. They're still over there on those lands. But what's happened? They hiked oil from about $3.85 a barrel to about $40 a barrel. And now they can produce, you know, a fraction of the oil and make more money by producing much less. And that just gave an excuse to hike the oil hill and build up the third world there and drain the United States from lots of money, plus other countries like Japan who needs 70% import, and so forth. All again, it was to build up these big kings. The 10 kings are exercising authority all over the world. One of the latest things is, now get a load of this figure. The mega banks have loaned $1 trillion to the third world over a period of last, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years, who could never pay it back. And they loaned it to them knowing they can't pay it back. $1 trillion. Now, why would they do that? You're not going to go down and get one. A loan, if you can't pay it back. I'm going to read you just a section from the Spotlight Hill, just a piece of this. In collusion with some of the world's most corrupt bureaucrats and politicians, A consortium of America's major banks has churned out nearly $1 trillion in unsound and questionable loans to dozens of irresponsible third world governments. Now, you're not going to read all this in the newspaper, but I did read in the newspaper that Rockefeller was being called on the carpet to ask some questions about loaning millions to people with bad credits and why, but they only alluded to the question. They didn't get into the details. The big press never gets into these details. They always have a way of sidestepping them, something just small, you know, just you know, on the surface. The financiers who directed this super scam, led by David Rockefeller, chairman emeritus and still master of the Chase Manhattan Bank, milked vast sums from it. But the banks under their management are now strained to, and in some cases, beyond the breaking point. Chase, the Rockefeller's family financial flagship, along with some other mega banks, is now literally bankrupt in all but the legal sense. And some of you, we read in the paper, well, Chase Manhattan Bank is technically bankrupt. You say, well, how can that be? How can Rockefeller's bank be bankrupt? I mean, let's face it. If anybody should know banking, it should be David Rockefeller, who's the head of the World Banking, who gives other top bankers, you know, he makes the rules and gives top bankers lessons. If anybody ought to know banking, he ought to know it. And if anybody knows you don't loan money to people without credit, it should be him. And it isn't because he loves people so much. And he can't be stupid. And we know that, and he's much smarter than we are in the areas of banking. Mexico, whose external debt is over $80 billion, the world's largest, announced in August that it was broke. During the second week of October, three more Latin republics, Venezuela, Ecuador, and Bolivia, told their American creditors that they could no longer keep up the payments on their loans. And we know about Poland. To do it today, they've given them some more credits, ease, and so forth, and pushed off some more for the third time. Even the most bank-oriented observers, such as the London Financial Weekly, The Economist, have come to admit that in being forced to pump out tens of billions of dollars to assume the obligations of these bankrupt borrowers, American taxpayers are being forced to put a fat cushion beneath the big international bank, which have indulged in an orgy of overlending. Now, that's not the spotlight's word. That's in quotes. That's put out by the London Financial Weekly. This is a big financial paper. But while the taxpayer cushion creditors were sitting pretty for the moment, the back-breaking effort to bail out the big banks was pushing the American financial system, and with it the entire American economy, to where Mexico now stands, on the edge of collapse and chaos. See, Rockefeller has been struggling to make up for 30 years of liberal overspending. You know, we realize how many hundreds of billions of dollars were in debt? Over a trillion, isn't it? It's about a trillion, isn't it? About a trillion? Just a little over $1 trillion in debt. Now, anybody with any common sense ought to know you can't spend more than you take in. It should have been a policy a long time ago that you never spend, you never go into deficit spending. Because you got to make, because then you pay interest on it. And these guys know that. And then you got to pay that back plus interest and get more built and more built and you get real trouble. They tell people that. They tell you that. They ought to know it. And yet look what they've done. Now, listen, they've done this for a purpose. They are world government. They are what they call the internationals. They live in America, but they want to a world government. And they're pawns of Satan. And they want to control the whole world because these 10 kings are going to rule. They're not planning on losing anything by any of these things they're doing. Don't feel sorry for them. Don't send them any offering money. They're not going to lose by what they're doing here. To conceal its cash crisis, Chase covers up the extent of its losses, even from its own investors and shareholders. The bank's financial report and annual statements no longer list its transactions country by country, as is generally practiced in the business world, but merely breaks them down according to continents. Save on bookkeeping, you know. Traditionally, the ability of a bank to extend credit was determined by the size of the savings and the checking accounts it managed to accumulate. Then in the go-go markets of the late 60s, which knocked over all the rules, Chase and some of his fellow sharks came along and reversed the process. You no longer were limited to loan what you had. See? Chase and other greedy mega banks launched all-out drives to corner the credit market. Chase and his confederates literally pushed money on borrowers willing to pay higher and higher interest rates. In traditional banking terms, the entire scheme was a fraud. Both the creditors and the debtors were aware that the extravagant interest would be paid for a while, and then the loans would be defaulted. See, both sides knew this, letting the American taxpayer shoulder the obligation of keeping the banks afloat. In the first place, the majority of money we've loaned to communist nations and the nations by the big banks, the American government under the liberals insured the mega banks, saying if the other countries do not pay you back, the American government will pay it back. And guess who the American government is? That's the way they knew he wouldn't pay it back. That drains us. See, this is part of that scheme. That when McNamara, cut the military by one third, when we let $10 billion worth of Air Force planes that can fly sit on the Air Force grounds over there in Vietnam and walk away and leave them with the biggest air force in the Eastern Hemisphere to try to build Red China. That's what they're trying to do over there. The communist world. Leave $10 billion with an airplane sit there. I mean, imagine such things. They never tried to fly into Australia and the Philippines and Japan and all those countries for most of the rest. Left empty airfields over here and left them sit there with fuel and all the rockets and everything there piled $10 billion worth. And lots of other things. There's reasons for these things. It's called world government. Because American wage earners, consumers, and saving depositors have been doing just that, with unexpected acquiescence and docility, the Rockefeller mega bank has been able to accumulate between $2.7 billion and $4.4 billion in losses during the 1980 to 82 period and still keep on doing business as ever. Now, see, Reagan worked really hard to get rid of all the excesses, excess spending and so forth by the liberals and in government, cleaning out. He got $7 billion savings without having to hurt the country any. Just waste getting rid of it. And now in one stroke, they come along and with billions of dollars in debt, plunge us under. Just today I read where a federal judge has made a ruling now that is going to cost this government $24 billion in taxes for this year. And then also, Lebanon is asking us to pay $10 to $12 billion to build them up. And all of a sudden, these big powers come in. They don't want Reagan in office. He's the only one we had who has not been a Council of Foreign Relations man. And they're in, and they are bringing up all these things that are sinking the economy, and there's no way he's going to make it. They're making him look so bad, his stock is going downhill, and they're making him look bad, and there's no way he can fight off these kings that are bigger than him. He won't be elected next time, unless there's a miracle, because the kings are operating. They don't have any direct control, but they have all the power control around it that make things happen. Now, but a more powerful force, and I must say this first, all liberal action, and I say all, I mean this real activist liberal action, in America, no matter what scheme, is all for the same purpose. It's all part of the great big plan. Even though they all hid from each other, behind the scenes, the big boys know, and then even some of them don't know everything, and Satan is the one who knows it all, and he's putting this thing together. Now, but a more powerful force is working on a sleeping giant. And that sleeping giant is called the body of Christ. It's sleeping, but it's a giant when it gets going. Now, a lot more is happening in the world, in this realm, and in the church, and in you, and in us, than is seen. Because God is not moving. First of all, God is doing... He is hiding the manifestations of what he's doing. He is coming down, doing a work inside of you without giving you the feelings as badly as we want them. And without giving you the gifts and the power and the miracle power and all these things, without giving those, he's doing some works inside of us that even we don't realize what's happening, but something is happening. And while we are there praying before the Lord, seem like, Lord, I'm not getting the joy I want. I'm not getting the glory I want. I'm not getting the power I want. Lord, am I wasting my time? What's happening? But something's happening that one day when he gets ready to do the outside work, this will stand in good stead, and this put with this will cause the work to be done, and without that, it won't be done. It's going to take some faith on your part to understand this, and the Spirit leading you and speaking to you and helping you to be able to see this and walk by faith. And God is not moving on us greatly yet, because if he did, we would rise up and flex our muscles, and then would come the stones at us, and it's not time yet. God isn't ready, the world is not ready for us yet. They're not ready to hear your message yet. They don't care enough about the Bible yet. They're not ready to really repent yet. They have to be chastised a bit. God's got to use communism as a rod of correction yet. The only reason the communism is rushing over the globe doing what they're doing is because God's people have failed, and God's using them like he did Babylon as a rod of correction. He's going to scare people to death and drive them to the knees. He's going to punish God's people. And with these things, and even the liberal actions and so forth, because we want the world, we're in the world, he's going to let us have the world. We want flesh, he's going to let us eat flesh until it comes out of our ears, and our eyes, and our mouth, and our nose. You know, like down in Egypt, they wanted flesh, and God said, I'm going to have you eat flesh until it comes out of your nose and your mouth. I'm going to give you so much, you're going to loathe it. We want flesh, he's given us so much of the world, the sin, the corruption, he's given it to us. Pornography and all. We like to sneak a little pornography? He says, I'll give it to you. I'll load you with it. You want flesh? I'll give it to you. You want to sneak out? I'll give you free sex. I'll change the whole economy until everybody can have free sex with anybody and everybody. I'll give it to you, venereal disease and all. I'm going to load you with it. And you like the world? I'm going to give you the world. I'm going to give you so much of the world, you're going to hate it. And then you're going to be willing to walk with God and come out and be separate. And the only reason I'm doing this, it's a savior. Because you'll die in your own corruption if you don't wake up, if I don't bring this chastisement upon you. That's what God is saying to us. And so the roots are going down, but God is holding back the sap and the branches. And so our roots are going down, but the branches are sitting here and the sap's all down here waiting for the day when God says, go, feed them and bring the fruit. He's waiting for the man of day of the manifestation of the sons of God. And they're not going to be manifest until God is ready to be manifest. The man child is not going to come out until it's ready. And when it comes out, it's going to be full blown, ready to go. Come out with a sword swinging. And the first thing he's going to get a hit is standing right in his way is the dragon's head. The old seventh head is going to go down with a death wound. I want to read to you just a tiny portion of David Wilkerson's last piece of paper out. I think it's his last one, or close to it anyway. It says, God is doing a secret work in our day. There seems to be a secret underground network of men of God who are stripping themselves down, humbling themselves, and getting back in the secret closet of prayer. Recently, I've met a number of ministers of various denominations who are praying up to 6 and 8 hours a day. They don't know, what to do with their ministries. They don't know what to do with their life. Everything's coming to an end. God has blocked them. They're on the judgment block. And they're praying, waiting on God. And they're seeing things different. And they're coming out of the old entertainment scheme. I saw one the other day, a few months ago, when we were down in California in a religious program. And there these people were weeping and praising God that God had delivered them from the entertainment and the Christian circles. And from now on, they were going to just preach Jesus. And you see, these people aren't really making any big splash yet because they just throw rocks at them. People have been throwing rocks at David Wilkerson. All the entertainment preachers don't like it. You become unpopular fast when you begin to preach this because that makes all them look dirty. And they don't like light shined on them. And they don't like anybody to implicate them in all the old schemes to get money from everybody. Just got one the other day in a little envelope of meal. And this special meal that he prayed over, and so forth. And they bring it all back, make one cake out of it or something. I'm not sure. I didn't read it all. But anyway, there's all these gadgets and schemes to separate people from the money. But I want to tell you something. there are people that are kind of, they don't know what to do. God hasn't told them yet. They're just crying and waiting on God and hungry and aching and looking for something and looking for God to put them together with whoever. And one day God's going to connect us. We're just waiting for God to do it. There are a lot of people like you to come and join them. They put you in the iron hand and then they'll control you so you can't be free. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to be free until God does the connecting. And then it'll be done in God's way. Also, Sandy Willis forgot to mention this, or didn't take time, but this occurred to me. One point she mentioned was thinking that in that day, Jesus will be head. No man will be head. There's not going to be uphill Bob Mumford or David Duplessis or Don Barnett or anybody like this, and everybody else downhill. The ministers of God are all going to be downhill, shoulder to shoulder, and Jesus is going to be up there. And that's going to make everybody down here feel a lot more comfortable. And Jesus is going to be king. Now, the Lord told us in a message a while back that he wanted to strengthen us for what's coming to pass. We need to remember that. The Word of God, the visions he's given, David Wilkerson's visions, and so forth, have forewarned us that there's coming a hard time for God's people. Now, God doesn't keep telling this. He didn't give us much detail. He doesn't keep loaded with information. He doesn't keep bringing this over and over because most people could not handle it. The Christians are having enough trouble just with the devil and sin in their life and with themselves that if they had all this heaped on them, a lot of them would just give up. It's, I can't face it. If they knew what they had to face, they would give up. But I'm going to tell you, God does not want us to feel. Now, I remember one time when he told us some of these things were coming, and then he said, don't feel. And that sounded like what he told the church of Smyrna. Don't feel, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. There's a place that you can not feel and just trust the Lord. Because God has promised to take us through. You don't have to panic. You don't have to feel. It's going to be rough. But in the roughness of the night, we shall find a glowing light. We shall find him dear and near and precious, and we shall fall in love with him in that hour. And he's going to be our strength in that hour. Believe me, everybody's going to know how to pray. And everybody's going to have a sacrificial heart. You're going to be in love with Jesus, and you're going to find out you've got power in prayer. And when you have no way to get food, he'll supply it. And when you have no doctor to go to, he will heal you. You'll come to him, and then with no dependence on any man, you will not lean on the arm of flesh. You'll have only God, and he will see you through. And God is going to bring metal into his people and burn out all the dross. We're going to come forth white and pure, and then the man child is going to be born. And that company launched with God's power given to it at an instant is going to make such an impact upon the world that the seventh head is going to be temporarily wounded to death. It's going to go down flat and dead. And world government will be called off. And there will be a world's greatest evangelization that's going to astound the world. And then God's going to take his people home, and the seventh head's going to come up and roar, and the Antichrist will be here and in full force, and the world is going to wonder that this beast who was and then was not and yet is now here with such force and come alive again when God's people are out of the way, for they are now letting or hindering until out of the midst they be suddenly gone, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume in the brightness of his coming. Now I want to ask you a question as I'm closing tonight. What is your 10 to 15 year plan? There's got to be something more than what's at the other end. It can't just be heaven. That is the ultimate, of course, goal of our plan. But what does your plan include? Analyzing your plan. You say, I don't have a plan. You're going to war without a plan? You're launching off to a foreign country without a plan? You have no plan? Does your plan include a liberal takeover of the United States government? You're going to have a liberal takeover. A total liberal takeover. And I mean, they're going to make all kinds of unfair laws. What they did to Lester Roloff will seem like nothing. It's going to hit every place. You going to be able to take it? Does your 10 to 15 year plan include you living under world government? Do you figure on living under world government? Do you know in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the scriptures teach that we are going to live under world government before the rapture? And I'm just going to take just a 1 minute to read it to you. See, somebody got their eyes as big as owls. This woman who represents the church, she being with child, that's the man child, it says a couple of verses later, cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder. This one is a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now what that means simply is this. If you read the book of Daniel, you read Revelation 13, and you read Revelation 17, and then go back and read this again, Revelation 12, 3, and you cannot escape the conclusion that the 7 heads are the 7 world empires of all times. 5 are fallen. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. 1 is, the time this was written, Rome. 1 is yet to come, the last world government. That's the 7th head. You see the beast here with all 7 heads and the crown on the 7th head. All the heads have crowns. 7 heads, 7 crowns. The only thing you don't see yet, you see you've got 10 horns, but no crowns on the horns yet. That doesn't come until the tribulation. Before the tribulation, there is world government. You are going to live to see a total liberal takeover. You're going to live to see world government. We will live under world government. It shall not be a happy situation. But after seeing this, we see the 7th head down flat. Something has killed it. We see the saints go, and then we see the 7th head back again, given 3.5 years with a mouthpiece to go out and attack the saints that are left, which are the remnant of the seed of the woman. Those that didn't go up. The man-child company went up, and the rest of the seed stayed here. Now, you see also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 3, that the day of Jesus Christ being collected together in his presence shall not come except to come a falling away, a great falling away. Does your 10 to 15 year plan include a falling away, a great apostasy, and make sure that you're not part of it? Does it include the liberal takeover and you taking it and coming against your church and your Christian schools, and maybe you're going to have to hoof it now and take over with your children and maybe even underground church? Does it include people mocking and scoffing and going under? So all the evidence will be wonderful and they'll all be championing us and clapping their hands. That comes later, my friend. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Be prepared. We could have our entire church visibly out of commission before the great revival, before the latter rain, before the Feast of Tabernacles. We can see everything go under, and many that your faith shall try you. Now the scripture says that the word of God tried Joseph until the Lord came and delivered him. The Lord gave him a promise, remember? He was going to rule over his father and his mother and his brethren. And what happened? Just got the promise done, and they throw him in the pit, and they sell him down to Egypt, and they throw him in prison. And he's in prison for 2 years, and what happened to the vision? What happened to God's word? The word of God tried him until God came and delivered him. And then he's put him up on high and set him high in the kingdom. That's what's going to happen. The word of God's going to try you. God's got a plan for your life. And the vision has been brought and preached, and you're going to see this try you, and people are going to try to tell you there'll be no rapture. Pastor Barnett taught you wrong. Things are going down. You should never have believed it. We are right. Everything's going under. There is no Feast of Tabernacles. That was a pie in the sky. There is no latter rain. There is no rapture of the church. It's tribulation. Can't you see it? There's world government. Now what are you going to do about it? You better know the word. And you better hold faith. No matter what it looks like, until you see the accomplishment, the wood will try you until God comes to deliver you. Yes, I know that. Lester Roloff's fight is over. He got killed in an airplane crash. Now, he's left with the doubters and gone up with the shouters. Does your 10 to 15 year plan include preparation to stand the pressures of liberals, anti-Christ haters? You can't witness on the job. You can't play in the cafeteria. You can't take your Bible to work. How are you going to stand? You better start practicing now when it's easy. If you are wearied with footmen, how can you run with the horses at the overspreading of Jordan when the lions come out of the thicket? You see where God says, I want to build you up now to prepare you against what's coming to pass? Does your 10 to 15 year plan include preparation to continue believing no matter what you see? Does it conclude preparation to minister when the thing bursts and all of a sudden God gives a short burst of power? You're going to be one of those he can take out and use and get a pile of glory up on the other end and treasures? Or are you going to find yourself, oh, I'm not ready. I mean, you know, I just came out of the fog. I got saved yesterday. I mean, I, you know, I went under. I didn't believe. I just thought, you know, the devil was after me. My friend, what's been written has been written. You can't undo everything. Now's the time of preparation. There's going to come a day, if you're not ready, you might get saved by the skin of your teeth, but you won't be part of that last day ministry. You won't be numbered among those who are in the throne. You won't have the same intimacy. In conclusion, I'm going to say this. I feel that we have turned the corner. Last Sunday night was a milestone service. It marked a certain milestone. Everybody who got up and spoke, and there's a number of men and women, all priests under anointing, and they all had God's heart, and we had a good altar call, and God totally released me from all the fringe, people on the fringes, the unwilling, the doubters, and all the rest. I have no more messages for you. I'm totally through with it. And I want to ask the rest of you to be through with it. Turn the corner with me. God has released me totally from that. And from now on, he has said, in effect, I've made the willing sit here month after month and hear you talk to those in the fringe areas. And now I've done long enough. And now we're going to bring more revealed theology, build more base, more life in the future, and we're going on. And we're not going to be preaching, making a big emphasis on deliverance, but you come and get delivered. That should be part of your normal Christian life. If you're in legalism or something else, I'm all through talking about it. It's up to you to find the word. If you don't want it, you won't get it. If God prunes you, you're pruned, and that's it. And the pruning source is on. I just shut out a letter to a brother the other day and told him to go someplace else. You're not with us? I said, go someplace else. Somebody else still out here pounding around with the dissidents. We're putting them out. Tell them, goodbye, we don't want you. If you don't want to be one of us, if you can't join us, goodbye. This is for a group, we're going together. And if you want to be independent and sideways and off to the left and independent, we don't want you here. Because we need to be together. One last thing. The last elders meeting, Thursday night, was a wonderful time for me and for a lot of us. And I feel God really did a significant work. And God had been working on the eldership in this last week. I'm going to tell you, when I walked into the eldership this time, it was a new eldership. I believe something down inside deep has been done. And they were in a new place when I walked in. It was a new type of thing. And we've come to a conclusion, and God gave me two quick visions during that. I'm going to show a piece of one and the other, and a piece of the other one, and I'm just going to give you part of it. But God had done a work. Based on what happened is God had done a work of a oneness in the eldership. Now, the eldership has always been for me and with me and so forth. That hasn't been a problem. But there are different ways you can be for somebody. You can be for them like you're working on the job and you're all working together, you know, for your company. Or you can be like man and wife who are sensitive to each other and really for each other, like just fallen in love, just gotten married, and you're sensitive and you're really working really hand in glove. You can be that way. God's building something in the eldership. And what happened in this last service, it was a marvelous service, but I saw a vision, and this just starting in the middle of it, and after we all got on our horses, all armored up, with these long lances and a line, and there's some other things behind that, coming up, there was a hill right in front of us, very short distance, and up over the hill they came, lickety-fast, big black forces came, just charging over the hill fast, and we ran at them with great fury with these lances. We hit them all at once, all over the bluff they went, over the hill they went, and they were all done just like that. And then I noticed they didn't have any weapons. They don't have any lances. They were charging us with nothing in their hands. Nothing. And we all had our lances up and they had nothing. And they were charging us. And my mind said, how come they're charging us with nothing? And then I looked and they had swords. And then I realized, it brought to my mind, if we stuck together, our horses were tight together. And as we were stuck together as elders, and we ran together, the weapon was, your swords were, we had, 15 feet of lance out in front of us. Those swords were useless. They couldn't do one thing. But if we did not stick together, and they could run up alongside of us, knock a lance to one side and get up alongside of us, they could use those swords and hack us to pieces. Our lance would be out there in front of us, 15 foot of pole, held alongside of us, whacking us to pieces, that we had to move together. And then I saw, and this is a funny picture, but I saw a conglomerate of people walking together, so tight together in a bundle. I knew it was the eldership. It wasn't very many people, like, 17 or 20 or something. So tight together, you could hardly distinguish one body from another. But you could tell they were all jammed. And then all these long, everybody had these long, thin legs coming out of the pile. And all the legs went into two shoes. And we were walking up a hill. One group of people with all these legs going into this shoe and this shoe, two big shoes, we went up the hill and just all in the same shoes, climbing. And I instantly knew what it meant. And this is what God is trying to do. And each elder and the wife were expressing, before this happened even, they were expressing how they were behind me, their hearts, they were coming out with sermons and prayers and everything and laying their life on the line. And brother, they were, laying down their life for the pastor. We were moving together and so forth. And God is wanting to use our elder. The devil has fought our eldership. He tried to, he wanted to destroy the eldership. He tried to destroy me. He wanted to destroy the eldership. He tried anything he can to destroy this church. But he's getting knocked to one side as we pray and come together. God's been giving us angelic help. We are making it. We're getting through. And we're going to be triumphant. Praise God. I feel wonderful. And God is doing wonderful things. We're going together. Go by faith.